All right, open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. I do not normally make my entrance like a star coming down the middle of the room, but I wanted to do that today to make you appreciate me more. No, I'm just teasing. I just got back from singing in children's church. We started something a little different not too long ago where we've tried to structure the children's church program similar to a 11 o'clock worship hour in here. And we thought, you know, we do a lot of singing, have a lot of special music here at the 11 o'clock hour. So we wanted to... One of the kids ran up and hugged me and I forgot my water bottle. Thank you, Brother Randy. Appreciate that. I'll preach an hour and a half this morning. So we restructured it. Brother Randy, Miss Marcia, did you find your wife, brother? We saw this guy coming down 11-mile road. We invited him to church this morning. But we're putting you right between your son and your wife. Keep an eye on him, Michael, if he gives you any trouble. We got some tough people on the side. But we had a good time this morning. So whoever sings the first special goes upstairs and sings for the junior church kids. And I'll be honest with you, they're a little more giving than the 11 o'clock people. I got a little Reese cup this morning. You may as well. Guys got to do better. I'm just telling you, us singers, we can be bribed. I will tell you that we can be bribed. But 1 Kings chapter 19, a couple weeks ago, I preached a message, and to be honest, it was one of the hardest messages I've ever preached just because I let you in into my life. I let you into some things that have been going on, that have been transpiring into my life for the last 15 months. My life, and I just want to set this up, not to bring attention to me. I just want you to hear my heart in this. And then we're going to look in the Word of God to Elijah and the life of Elijah. For 15 months, I'd been walking some dark, dark valleys. Been really battling with depression. I had never really, the occasional winter blues. I mean, some get the winter blues, especially if you live in Michigan. For those of you that live in Florida and stay in Florida a lot, we don't like you. But no, hang on a minute. I don't want to discourage the crowd this morning. No, the winter blues, the low vitamin D, because we're not in the sun a lot. And sometimes I would have a little bounce of that, but nothing major. But about 15 months ago, something happened in my life that I couldn't predict, that I could not, no way, shape, or form. What I anticipate, which I really believe to be the major trigger, and my doctor does, as well as a counselor that I have seen, thinks that indeed was. One of my best friends who has preached in this church, who's held revivals for us, I've preached in his church and held revivals. He is, and let me clarify something. He has, of course, he's in jail as we speak, awaiting trial, but he is accused of murdering three people. And very tragic, very horrible, horrible situation. And I spoke to this individual that same night, and then we realized what had happened. So that was about 15 months ago. And having said that, for some reason, and I don't know why, I'm not a medical doctor, and let me also say this by way of just preference the sermon and this series for the next few weeks. I'm not a medical doctor, so please hear my heart in this. Let the medical doctors be the medical doctors, all right? So I'm not up here to tell you, you should go off medication if you're on medication. That's not my heart. And let me also clarify something. If you struggle with depression and your doctor, under your doctor's orders and your doctor's advice, has you on medication, listen to your doctors. Amen? Listen to your doctor. It does not make you unspiritual if you have to be treated with medication. So just hear my heart in this. I know sometimes people say, well, if you love Jesus enough, if you have Christ, that's all you need. And if you have Jesus with all your heart, then you won't need to go on any of this. Listen, that's terrible counsel and that's terrible advice. Amen? You're not a medical doctor. You don't know. Sometimes there are chemical imbalances in the brain. Sometimes there's medical issues. Anytime anyone comes to my office and says they're battling depression, the very first question I ask them is, when's the last time you've gone to your doctor? When's the last time you've had a physical? Because with blood work, they can determine a lot of times if there's a medical undercurrent that is causing depression. So anyway, not to brag on me, not to say anything of me, I just want you to hear my heart. And with that, as I said to you about 2 weeks ago, with that, in the context of that depression and walking through that for about 15 months, it got really low. It got really, really dark. And I said this to you, not to scare you, but I said this to you. One of the things you may ask, well, preacher, how low did it get? I honestly, truly thought about suicide. And I really battled that and really struggled with that and really wrestled with that. Now that those that say, well, man, I thought you were more spiritual than that. Well, I'm not. I'm not. It's not a matter of not spiritual. It's a matter of being human. Amen? Can I get a witness today? It's a matter of being human. And so in the context of this passage of Scripture and what I've done, excuse me, for the last 15 months, is I have, I love to read. I've always, for years, have loved to read. Excuse me. So for the last 15 months or so, walking through this valley, I've tried to be a reader. I've tried to be very intentional in my reading. One of the books that I gave you a title last week, 2 weeks ago, one of the books that I'm reading currently now, I've actually read it. I think this would be about the third time I've read this book. It's called Leading on Empty by Wayne Cordero. Not endorsing everything in that book, but it has helped me. Comes from a pastor's perspective, who's a pastor of a church in Hawaii. Whoo, can I get a witness? Hawaii, pastor of a church in Hawaii. And he wrote a book on burnout, and he wrote a book on depression and how he had really trekked through that. So I've been trying to be intentional and be a reader and really try to read my way through this. Now, having said that, one thing that I've always preached to you is about being open and honest and allowing yourself to be vulnerable. In the context of that, there were some things I could share. There was a lot of things I could not share. But I've really, truly been blessed in these last couple of weeks since I shared some of that from my heart and of how you all have responded. The text messages, just the phone calls to see how I'm doing. And I appreciate that. By God's grace, and I mean this wholeheartedly, by God's grace, we're doing well today. We're doing very, very well, and we're grateful for that. We believe, I'm not going to curse myself, but we do believe that our worst days are over, and we're pressing forward. But one of the things that I found as I began to truthfully try to figure out this monster called depression. Depression is it is epidemic in our culture. One of the writers that I came across, one of the researchers by the name of Dr. Keith Ablow, he's one of the most world-renowned on the study in the context of depression. And he's been on CNN, he's been on Fox News, and he writes a lot. He writes a lot about it. And he has a lot to say, and I've shared some of his comments 2 weeks ago in the context of this depression. But the depression, as Dr. Ablow said, he said, it is as bad as cancer and as stealthy. It is as bad as cancer and as stealthy. So what's some statistics on it? Well, we know statistically it's been tracked that untreated depression is the number one cause of suicide. Untreated depression is the number one cause of suicide. I will say to you, if you're sitting in this room today and you're battling depression, please get help. And look up here for a minute. I promise you on the authority of the Bible, and I promise you by own experience, that there is help and there is hope for depression. There is help. You do not have to walk it alone. And that's one of the things about depression. It is a great imposter. And as Ablow says, and some of the statistics were staggering. Every 15 minutes in America, in the USA, every 15 minutes, someone takes their own life in the United States of America. Every 15 minutes. So 35,000 suicides every year. Wow. It's fascinating. I mean, when you look at some of the data and you look at some of the statistics that are talked about and shared even in some of the research that I did and some of the research that I found, Depression can lead to suicide because it causes you to not see the next chapter of your story as containing anything other than unbearable psychological pain. That's the thing about depression. Depression will cause you to not see light at the end of the tunnel. Depression, listen, Dr. Ablo says. He says depression, and I love this quote of what he said here. He said depression is the great imposter, is the grand imposter, posing as all powerful. But then he goes on. He says it can be defeated every time. Did you hear that? Depression, it can be defeated every time. Can I get somebody to say, what a friend we have in Jesus? What a friend we have in Jesus. Depression can be defeated every time. If you're the person you care about, confronts it like it is, the grand imposter. It is the grand imposter. What does depression do? It steals reality. One of the things that as I said to you 2 weeks ago, in the context of what I've been dealing with, I was grateful to have Leslie in my life who, on a regular basis, would speak truth into my heart and would speak truth into my life. One of the things that I don't know, maybe by way of trigger, had walked through some things in the last 3 years. It's been, the deacons are aware of, many of you are aware of, some of the things that we've come through in the last few years have been pretty much, pretty heart-wrenching, some of the things that we've had to deal with. But God's been faithful. And listen, God Almighty has been faithful to me. He is still an amazing Savior to me. Is he still an amazing Savior to you? He absolutely is. Depression steals reality, which is in large measure defined by the completely justifiable hope in tomorrow's possibilities. So depression, it replaces that with a world in which one doubts his or her abilities. Depression, here's what depression does. It will discount, listen, it will discount any of your accomplishments, any of the positive things that you've done in life. Depression will discount it to zero. It will discount it to zero, his or her past successes. It doubts love. It causes one to doubt love. It causes one to doubt friendships, doubts God. It steals tomorrow's hope. That's what depression does. In its worst forms, Ablo says, it is much more than profound sadness. It is the conviction. Listen to this. It is the conviction. Here's depression. Here's some of the symptoms of it. Here's some of the kind of the thoughts to kind of understand it. He says, it is the conviction that nothing good will ever occur. Sometimes coupled with horrific and constant anxiety that something unspeakably terrible is about to happen in a moment, at this very night, or tomorrow. Depression makes life feel like a never-ending and inescapable rage with dead ends, frustrations, and traps in any direction, in every direction. Depression's power can be defined as an affliction which is almost unimaginable, stay with me, as an affliction almost unimaginable to those who have never suffered with it. If you've never suffered with depression, thank God that you haven't. Amen? Thank the Lord Jesus that you haven't. You say, preacher, I've never suffered with it, and that's why I don't understand it. And you may not understand it. But for those that have bouts with it, for those that have walked through the darkness, there is hope. Hear the heart of your preacher this morning. There is hope. There is hope. There is, as the Bible declares, there indeed is a balm in Gilead. Depression is, as Dr. Ablo says, it indeed is the grand imposter. So with that, 1 Kings chapter 19, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God as we look at in the context of finding hope in the darkness. Finding hope in the darkness. Here's where we're at in chapter 19 of the book of 1 Kings. In chapter 18, which we looked at last Sunday morning as we launched a new theme for the year of growing forward. How many of you saw the logo on the wall today? Anybody see the logo? Most of you, if not, as soon as you go out these doors, look just to the left about 10 o'clock from these doors, and the big logo, our new theme, is put up. Brother Stephen got it put up, and I tried to take credit for it that I painted it without a stencil, but nobody was buying that. But it's a tremendous, beautiful logo, and that's kind of our theme this year. So chapter 18, as we launched that last week, here's what Elijah is. He's on Mount Carmel. He has confronted the false gods of Baal. He's confronted the false gods of Asherah. He has called, God has used Elijah to call the people of Israel, the people of God, back to in repentance and back to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They then take the 450 prophets of Baal and they kill them because the prophets of Baal had been after God's people repented, they didn't capture the prophets of Baal. They seized them and they put them to death because those old false prophets had become a voice. They had become a distraction into the hearts and minds of the people of Israel. And for that, Elijah kills them. God kills them. So now we come to chapter 19. Everything's great. Everything's remarkable. God has gloriously showed himself powerful to Elijah. And seemingly when nothing could go wrong, you come to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, verse 1, look at the text. And Ahab was the king. Ahab told Jezebel, that's his wonderful, beautiful wife. When I see the word Jezebel, I think of, I won't tell you what I think of. She takes nagging, fellas, don't amen that. Just stay engaged with the preacher. She takes nagging to the 1,000th degree, I believe. I think it's who she is. Always complaining about something. She's like an angel, amen? Always up in the air harping on something. So if your husband ever says you're an angel, there's an underlining to. All right, sorry, fellas, I let a secret out. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Look at verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, Elijah, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing in the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher, be our guide. And Father, we'll praise you, God, for what you're going to our midst. Father, I ask, as the pastor of these wonderful people, I pray, Lord, that you'll help some folks today. God, depression, as has seen 2 weeks ago in the invitation, depression is an epidemic in our culture. It's an epidemic, Lord, even in our churches. And Father, may we as preachers finally say something about it. And God, may we offer hope that is in Christ. May we offer hope to those that seemingly have no hope. God, we know that indeed is. Depression is a grand imposter. Lord, it spreads lies. And Lord, it just steals all hope away. But Father, we thank you that we can come to you. So Father, we ask, use our story, God. I pray, God, please. Just use our story, Lord, to help someone else. And Lord, use your story to touch hearts as only you can. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to show you several things this morning as we try to find hope in the darkness. For those that may be walking the dark halls of depression right now, let me quote Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I used him 2 weeks ago, because Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the greatest preacher in the world in the 1800s. And yet he battled dark depression. Charles Haddon Spurgeon made this statement, and I hope you'll grab a hold of this, and I hope you'll let this help you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a man who battled depression, a man who was used of God to literally win thousands upon thousands of people to faith and trust in Christ. God's kingdom was forever changed because of the ministry of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon made this statement, a man who battled depression. He said, never question in the darkness. Write this down. This may help you because it's helping me. He says, never question in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light. Never question in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light. Did you hear that? Never question in the darkness what God has revealed to you in the light. You say, preacher, what's the significance of that? For those that know Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're on that mountaintop, let's take a journey for a few seconds here, for a few moments. When you're on that mountaintop experience, when everything is going well, we had seen amazing days, and we still see amazing days here at Emmanuel. A few years ago, we entered into a remodel project, which God gloriously blessed. And I mean, it's remarkable. People, when they come in, and other pastors who have called us just to come by and take a look at the beauty of it, are just overwhelmed. Brother Brown, who had seen our church building years before the renovation. And he came, and he and his wife, Miss Pam, who saw it, they said, "Oh, Brother Church, what a beautiful building. Your church did a wonderful, wonderful job. Your church family did a beautiful job remodeling the sanctuary." So we had, as a church, we had come through in the last few years. We'd come through a lot of great things. And God had gloriously blessed. And I remember in my heart how God, years before, how God had birthed in my heart a lot of things. And I was very passionate and truly passionate of what God was doing in the light. God in the light had spoken into my heart, and God in the light had given me a lot of passion and given me a lot of burden to really truly believe that the greatest days lie ahead of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. That God is really truly, we haven't touched the tip of the iceberg of what God wants to do. And I've said that, the deacons know I've said that. We've said that, we've adopted as the deacon staff, myself, and that our greatest days lie ahead of us. You'll hear the deacons pray often. You'll hear the deacons pray that. Lord, we truly believe that our greatest days lie ahead of that. That was in the light. But you know, in the darkness of depression, guess what happened? The depression began to steal that away from me. The depression began to rob that vision and rob that hope, rob that passion for ministry. You say, "Preacher, why didn't you just quit?" I honestly thought about it. "Why didn't you just resign?" I honestly, truly thought about it. You say, "Well, I just can't understand how you as a preacher, why didn't you?" Well, I honestly did. I honestly tried. I honestly thought about it. And thankfully and gratefully to God, the Lord Jesus saw fit in his grace to allow us not to give up and to allow us not to quit when every ounce of us, look up here, every ounce of us wanted to. So never question in the darkness what God has revealed in the light. Never question in the darkness of the depression what God has spoken to your heart in the light. You see, depression in the context of Elijah, and here's something else that I found interesting to me. That even though, and I said as I prayed this, even though from the pulpit and in our culture, it's gotten a lot better in the last, probably in the last decade, as we've tried to understand this a little better, and we, no longer is there the stigma of mental illness and the stigma of depression. It's slowly, it's still there a little bit, but it's slowly starting to lose its grips on our culture. But here's what I found pretty intriguing. Would be the word. Pretty intriguing as I studied this. I've read a lot of books on this, trying to understand my own life. Is when you come to the Bible, God's Word, here's what's amazing. God's Word is not silent. It is not silent on depression. It isn't silent on it. There are great men of God who battle with depression. And when we look at the Word of God, you look at Jonah. He battled it. He got very depressed. Now, I don't understand. You know what the trigger was for Jonah's depression? God's kindness. Really? Jonah said to God, remember God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, preach what I bid you." Remember what he said? And what did Jonah do? He rebelled. He took the limousine, the whale limousine, right? And God had to, it wasn't a very joyous ride. He went the opposite direction of God's will for his life. God brought his attention back. God got him back to him. He repents of it. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches. He walks through the town. And I promise you, man, there's not one ounce of compassion in his heart. He was just saying what God wanted him to say. He walks through the town. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. He goes out to the end of the city, and he sits there. He's hoping. Here's what he is. He's hoping that God will wipe him off of the face of the map. Wow. And what does God do? The whole town repents from the palace to the pew, man. From the palace house to the pauper's house. The whole town repents, and Jonah gets mad about it. He tells God, "God, I knew you was going to do this. Lord Jesus, I knew you were going to forgive these people. And God, you know these people don't deserve to be forgiven, but neither do I." Right? And he went out and he wept. He wanted to die. He's very depressed, so he's mad at the kindness of God. I don't understand that one, but he is. You look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah was so depressed. Here was a prophet of God who preached and no one listened. He preached and nobody cared about his message. He wanted to die. He tried to quit. He said, God, I tried to quit, but your word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. I could not stay. So he was mad about that. He was depressed about that. When you come to Elijah, Elijah has been used of God to call Israel back to himself. It's a remarkable journey. We come now to chapter 19, and Elijah is going to go into some very dark, deep, dark depression. Some very dark days in his life. You say, wait a minute, preacher. And here's something else. This will help you. And I found this in my research of this topic. Often depression will come right after some of the greatest days of victory. Remember that. Often depression will come after some of the greatest days of victory in your life. My pastor used to be very, Brother Morton would often, I never understood this until I became a pastor. But he often, what Brother Morton would do, anytime we had a revival meeting, anytime we had a conference at our church, I mean, the revivals were awesome, and people would be getting their life right. You'd have conferences in our church, and, man, people would get their life right. Men would surrender to preach, and young people, man, just would fill the whole front pews up. And, man, the kids would sing, and it was a revival. Just truly, the glory would come down. It was remarkable days, often, in the life of our church there at Alexandria, Kentucky. But Brother Morton, one of the things that I noticed that he used to do was right after revivals, right after big conferences, Brother Morton would go away. He and Mrs. Morton would often go away for a couple days, like just kind of a brief mini vacation. And I never understood that. I understand it now. Because often depression hits right after a milestone, right after a monumental thing. We'd been running pretty hard here at Emmanuel for quite a few years. For about 9 or 10 years, we'd been running pretty hard, and God had blessed and come through remodel projects and seeing the hand of God move remarkable ways. And then all of a sudden, man, this happens, this trigger event. I believe, I call it a trigger event. We'll examine some of that as we move forward in this. That's a term that's given by from psychology perspective, and even counselors will use that, because often depression can be traced back to some event that has triggered it, some event that has triggered that emotion or triggered that, you know, that aspect of behavior. So we'll just kind of journey through that. We're going to look at it. Now, here's my thought. Here's my heart. My prayer and my heart is that we will examine the aspects of depression from a spiritual standpoint. You see, here's what you need to realize about depression. When depression hits you, it absolutely will affect every area of your being. It affects you physically. There are many days, and I'm not ashamed of this, because this is just what it does. There were many days in my life that I did not want to. I pushed myself. My wife was very good about pushing me. I did not even want to get out of my house. There was a physical component. Physically sick. It can cause you to become physically sick because you're so overwhelmed with it. You know, when you have the trigger event replaying over and over and over and over in your mind. Just unbelievable. Physical symptoms, emotionally, the mind, psychologically. There's a lot of different components about depression. The spiritual aspect is where I hope to track, and I hope to hopefully, by God's grace and mercy, hope to speak some hope into this monster known as depression. We see that we looked at the despair of depression. The word despair simply means the loss of hope. Hopelessness. So we come to the study of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. The Bible says, when he saw it, verse 3, he arose and went for his life. Elijah's running for his life. Now, when you look at this, you may think, well, why would he be scared of a woman? Why are you? Amen. Oh, sorry, fellas. Again, a secret's out. Sorry, didn't mean to throw us under the bus like that guy. We talk big, don't we, fellas? Yeah, we do. We talk big. Brother Steve and I was in his office one day, and I was standing at the threshold of the door, and I got ready to say something. I'm sure it was great encouragement about how much I love my wife and all this kind of stuff. And I got ready to say something, and just instinctively, as I started to say something in the context of marriage or whatever, instinctively I said, hey, I looked over my shoulder, make sure Leslie wasn't there with the club, right? We got to get better about that, right? But Ahab and Jezebel, they rule and reign, all right? How would you feel if the president's wife of our country issued a decree that you would die by the morning? Would you be a little nervous? Sure you would. So I would have more faith than that. Well, good. I hope so. But Elijah, he's right after this great victory. And now there's a decree issued to kill him, to put him to death. Just like he had put the prophets of Baal to death. So we come to this passage. We see the despair and the darkness. Secondly, the darkness of depression. So the Bible tells us in verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there." Let me speak on that for a minute. He left his servant there. You know, one of the sad things that depression does, depression wants, look up here, guys, ladies, depression, it's desire. Here's the desire, to always remember this, and I hope you never forget this. The desire of depression is to drive you and I to isolation. To drive us into isolation, where we isolate ourselves and we withdraw ourselves from anybody that cares about us. That's what depression does. But may you remember, as Dr. Abloh, to quote him, he says, one of the lies that Satan, or one of the lies of depression, is that there is no hope for the future. There's no hope for tomorrow. That no, and here's what depression will do. Depression will voice in your ear and in your heart and in your mind, nobody cares for you. Did you hear that? Depression tells you nobody cares. Nobody understands. Nobody wants to hear what you're dealing with. Nobody cares for your soul. But do I need to remind you that that's lies? Amen? They're lies. You say, "Pastor, yeah, but how do I know anybody cares for me?" Look to Calvary, amen? Jesus Christ loves you more than you ever could imagine. And the family of God loves you more than you ever could dream. Oftentimes, people that are dealing with dark depression, they get so isolated that they begin to become accusatory. Well, they start saying, "Well, this person hates me, and that person hates me." Listen, friend. Oh, I sound like that little boy on YouTube. Listen, Linda. Hilarious. Listen. Oh, my goodness. Listen, Linda. At Grandma's house, we can do anything we want to do. No, I'm going to give you hits on your butt. That's what she says. That's another sermon. But anyway, listen, Linda. Linda, listen. Oh, my word. Depression wants to isolate you. So what does Elijah do? We see it right in this passage. The Bible says he leaves his servant. He runs for his life, and then he leaves his servant. No doubt in my mind, not to try to add to Scripture, but there's no doubt in my mind that that servant loved him, that that servant cared for him, that that servant really, truly appreciated who Elijah was. But he leaves him, and he goes off. Look what he does. But he himself, Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness. Look what he does. He came and sat down under a juniper tree. You want to see depression? You want to see the darkness of it? Look at verse 4. Are you looking at verse 4? Everybody looking at verse 4? Especially anyone in this room that is dealing with depression right now or has walked it and has come out on the other side by God's grace. Elijah, verse 4. He went, 1 Kings 19, verse 4. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. That's darkness of depression. He had gotten so depressed in his life and in his heart. Here's what depression whispers. Everybody look up here for a minute. What depression whispers into your mind and into your heart and into your ears and literally solely into your soul, into your being. Depression will lie to you and say, "You have no value anymore. You have no value anymore." There was a pastor of a church in Orlando, Florida, who killed himself. I think it was a year ago December, I believe it was, or maybe 2 years ago now. He left a suicide note, and on the suicide note, here's what his note was. "I've become what I feared the most in my life. I'd become a burden to the people I care about." But you know what? He wasn't a burden. People loved him. His congregation loved him. And yet now he had chosen to take his life. You see, that's what depression does. Depression whispers into your soul, you're of no value. You're worthless. Listen, friend, those are all lies. Those are lies propagated by Satan himself, who the Bible says in the New Testament, he is the father of lies. When Satan speaks, he speaks a lie. Everything that he says is a lie. What has he come to do? He's come to steal. He's come to kill. He's come to destroy. He was a murderer from the beginning. He'll be a murderer all the way up to the end. That's what he chooses to do. And he speaks lies into your heart, into your life. Elijah, he's gotten so depressed. And may I remind you who this is? And for those that have the audacity and the arrogance to say, well, if a person was more spiritual, they wouldn't struggle with depression. Let me ask you a question, sir or ma'am. Are you more spiritual than Elijah? There isn't anybody in this room that's more spiritual than Elijah was. There's nobody in this room that has more of a heart and a passion for God than Elijah had. You can't tell me that. So it's not a matter of if you were more spiritual, you wouldn't deal with it. No, friend, it may be. Listen to this. Listen, Linda. It may be, and I know we don't talk a lot about this, but it may very well be that God, that God is initiating the darkness to draw you closer to himself. Wow. All no, preacher's whistling again. My wife hates when I whistle. That's why I do it. He says, God, he requested, verse 4, that he might die. Let me ask you this. Aren't you thankful God doesn't answer every prayer? Aren't you thankful God doesn't answer every prayer? I am. What does depression do? It tells you you're no value. It tells you you're worthless. It tells you nobody cares about you. It wants to isolate you. And how it does is this. How Satan uses depression often to isolate, and how depression works is it begins to pull you away. What are some of the first steps? What are some of the first signs? You begin to pull away from people that you love and love you. You begin to pull away from them. And you begin to speak and justify it. Well, they don't have time for me. Well, they just don't really care about me. No, they do care. And sometimes, and I'll be honest, and I'll say this from a pastor in our culture, and in the realm of churches, and I'll say this from a pastor's voice now. Sometimes, as pastors, for decades, we just never understood it. And it was kind of, if you will, the elephant in the room. If you were to take an elephant, I mean, I'd be preaching today. If you can imagine putting an elephant in the corner and then me try to preach, what would happen? You wouldn't be listening to the preaching. You'd be looking at the elephant in the room, right? It's a rather silly illustration, but that's the gist of what I'm trying to say. When it comes to mental illness, it's the elephant in the room. When it comes, so I don't want to be labeled mental illness. Listen, Linda, right? Mental illness, when it comes to depression. I walked in my doctor's office one day and I said to him, Doc, I walked in crying. All right, just hear me. I walked in crying. He said, what was you crying about? Leslie threw me out. No, I'm teasing. I'm just kidding. Pray for my wife. No. One of my darkest times, I walked in my doctor's office crying. And he started talking to me. I have a good Christian doctor, really loves the Lord, and I'm grateful for him. He's helped me a lot. He said to me, he says, Tracy, so what's going on? I said, well, Doc, I don't know. I said, here, and I began to tell him. And he goes, well, let me help you. And I'm like, no, Doc, I said. And then he stopped me. And here's what I love about my doctor. He loves Christ. He rebuked me in Jesus' name. He says, Tracy, he says, listen to me. He says, if you walked in my room, if you walked in my office, with back pain, you would let me help you, wouldn't you? I said, yes, and I said, as a matter of fact, I said, you have helped me with back pain. But I realized I don't have a back problem as much as I do a front problem. Can I get a witness in the building? Whew. Pray for me, man. It's a nightmare. So what's your New Year's resolution? To gain 40 pounds. Because when I try to lose it, it doesn't happen. So I'm trying, I'm using psychology. It's reverse psychology. So just run with me, track with me. But he says, if you had a back problem, you let me treat you. You're having some struggle, you're having some depression, let me help you with that. So the elephant in the room is not the elephant anymore. We have to talk about it, we have to deal with it, we have to get help. If you're, now let me also say this. Say, preacher, what do you do with somebody that's saying they're going to kill themselves? Look up here. If somebody has called you or somebody is saying to you when you're talking to them, they want to kill themselves, take them to the hospital. Take them right to the emergency room. Say, preacher, what? Take them to the emergency room. They become unstable in their mind. They become unstable in their processing. So, wow, preacher, I never looked at it like that. It's a real deal. It's a monster, man. And we got to deal with it. The darkness of depression. He requests that he would die. And then he begins to tell the Lord, look at verse 4. For I am not better than my father, says he, verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree. You know, and by the way, that's sometimes a help for depression. Sometimes, and honestly, and I told Brother Stephen, I said, in my life, I said, it wasn't a sin problem. Before my Lord, it wasn't a sin issue. It was running hard. And finally, God says, hey, wait a minute, just slow down. You've been going at this, you've been doing this, you've been doing that. Maybe I just need to slow you down to get you to really get you to take focus of who you are, a believer in Jesus, and who you belong to. You belong to me. God was saying, you belong to me. I'm here. I'm your God. He goes on and he says, verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake barren on the coals, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. So God says, take a nap. He wakes him up. An angel wakes him up. He feeds him. Take a nap again, Elijah. Sometimes refreshment, sometimes a help to depression is just really just kind of getting alone and resting. Take a nap. Take a rest. Now be careful. If your nap goes into a 12-hour nap, That's another story, and that's another diagnosis, right? No, take a nap. One of the most spiritual things perhaps you may be able to do is just take a nap. Maybe you've been going too hard. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Boy, that's a good word. Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. You can't do this on your own. You can't do this by yourself. You've got to get some nourishment. You've got to get some nutrition in you. And before my Lord, and honestly, it's been a struggle for me. Exercise? I can't believe I've even used that word from my pulpit. But I'm going to try. Les and I are headed to the gym tomorrow. If I may. Yeah, exactly. My wife runs 5Ks. I run to the refrigerator. It's terrible. I'm telling you, from the words of my doctor, depression. Here's what depression can do. It can make you very unstable in your sleep patterns. That's one of the signs, truly, of depression is when your sleep patterns are all over the map. Right? That's a sign. That can be a sign of it. That's often a start of it. You stand up super, super late, sleeping in late in the afternoons or whatever. That can be a sign of it. Your eating patterns. My doctor, in the words of my doctor. He says, the thing about depression, he said, sometimes depression can cause people to lose weight. I don't have that type of depression. Honestly, I don't. I'm just being honest and vulnerable. Food is a comfort to me. I'm going to eat my way out of this depression. At least, and I don't. And I'm just confessing honestly before you today. Every time I sit down to a meal, I honestly feel it's the last time I'm going to eat on this side of eternity. Any of my other brothers in the room today? No, none of you? Thank you, Tom Samuels. I mean, Terry, you can't raise Adrian's hand. You're an angel. We love you, Miss Terry. Always up in the air, Arbor. No. But honestly, here's what depression. I'm trying to make a light of this. It's a serious subject, but just to try to bring some humor into this. The thing about depression, it can drive us to things that honestly can only satisfy temporary at best. So you pray for your preacher. Honestly, I'm asking you for prayer. You pray for your pastor as he tries to get healthy this year. Don't laugh at me. I'll stab you. I'm just kidding. I won't stab you. Oh. So if you listen, so I said, well, why don't you run? Listen, Linda. If you see your preacher running down the road, call 911. Somebody or something is chasing him down 11-mile road, right? I've tried that. It doesn't work. You say, what do you do? I do one setup a day right now. Get up in the morning, that's half of it. I lay down at night, that's the other half of it. But I'm trying. I really am. You pray for me. Will you pray for me? Pray for me. I'm serious. Pray for me that I'll be able to help to get in better shape. Anyway, we'll leave that. So the darkness of depression. Verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Thank God. Amen. Thank God for God's word. God's word, friend. God's word will speak into your darkness if you allow it to. It will speak into your darkness. Read the Bible. I can't stress that enough. You say, preacher, wait a minute, but you know firsthand that when you're depressed, the last thing in the world you want to do is read anything. Yes, you're right, but here's the understanding. You've got to read the Bible. You've got to let the Bible speak into your darkness. And look up here, friend. There'll be times, and I can say this experientially, there'll be times when you read the Bible and you may not get anything out of the Bible. There'll be times in your darkness when you pray and you won't even feel like it's reaching the ceiling of where you're praying. But the good news is, like I said to you, the good news is my God's there. He can heal that. He can hear that prayer that only goes so high. You know what I love about my Lord? Brother Brian, I love about Christ. One of the things I love about my Lord is this. There are times in the midst of the darkness when you can't verbalize. You may not be able to verbalize your feelings, but the Holy Spirit of God that's in me, the Holy Spirit of God that is in me, He can tell my Father what I'm really meaning. He can tell my Father how I really feel. He's an amazing God. So we go on, and I'm going to finish with this. I didn't get very far, but hopefully it helps you. The word of the Lord come to him, verse 9. He said to him, what doest thou? Why? What doest thou here, Elijah? Remember where Elijah was? He'd ran. He's now in a cave. He's hiding for his life. And he said, I've been very jealous. Notice this now. This is what's, if you see anything, see this. I want to get to it in my notes so I can share it with you. Here's what depression does. Depression will cause you to become delusional in your thinking. You really will. And that's what it does. You start believing lies. For example, let's examine verse 10. Let's examine this and we'll speak into it and then we're done. Verse 10, so God speaks to Elijah. And Elijah then responds to God. God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this cave? So Elijah begins to speak. He begins to verbalize what's taking place. But notice some of the twisting of it, verse 10. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. True. True. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. True. But notice what else he says. Elijah says, and I, God, I even I only am left. False. That's not true. What does depression do? It causes you to twist truth. And it's not necessarily an intentional thing. It's you really, truly believe that. But it's not rational thinking. How do we know that that wasn't true? Because God goes on and tells Elijah, no, Elijah, I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I have 7,000 more. You're not alone, but what does depression do? It tells you you are. Amen? Depression tells you that you are alone, but you're not. Depression will tell you nobody understands. Not true. Depression will tell you nobody has time for you. Not true. Depression will tell you there's no hope in living anymore. Not true. You have a lot to live for. You have a lot to live for. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord, number one. But you also have family, you have friends. Just preach, I don't have any friends. not true. He said, preacher, well, tell me then. The Bible declares there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You have a friend in Jesus. Here's the invitation. If you're here today, we didn't get very deep into this. Hopefully we will as we move forward through this. But if you're here today and you do not have Christ your Savior, sweet friend, why not today? Why not today repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ your Savior, believing that Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day? Maybe that's your desire. Maybe you desire here today, say, Brother Tracy, I'll be honest with you. I'm battling this. Hey, why not come to the altar? Let me help you. Will you let me help you? Through that dark 15 months that I really truly battled that, and it was like walking through hellfire itself, not trying to be silly in that, but honest the truth, emotionally, man, it was tough. Go ahead, Brother Stephen, you can come on up. Miss Bonnie, you can come on up. Miss Tina, go ahead and come to the organ. As I was walking through that, one of the things in the context of depression, one of the things that really, really helped me was reaching out to my friends, even though I didn't feel like doing that. You know, and that's another thing that God often has done. One of the things that God sometimes does, I'm taking my Reese cup, sorry. One of the things that God oftentimes does in our life is God, He loves to wean us off of our feelings. We're not a people, listen, friend, we are not a people, if you know Christ, we are not a people that should put so much stock in feelings. We have to put stock in the facts of God's truth. Amen? If God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, guess what? That's the trump card, brother, when I whisper into my heart that nobody cares for my soul, that I'm alone. That's feelings. The fact is, wait a minute, that's a lie, Satan. That's a lie because my God said He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. So here's my encouragement. If you're battling with it, you know, maybe you're not battling. Maybe somebody else you know is battling with it. And now, to be quite honest with you, probably the vast majority of us in this room today, if we're not dealing with ourselves, we have family members, we have loved ones, we have friends that are battling it as we speak. And maybe today you'd come to the altar and just pray for them or pray for yourself. I had to reach out to my friends. It was hard. I'd reach out. And one thing about my buddies who I love, often in the tone of my voice, they knew something was wrong. Brother Andy called me weeping one day. When I called him, I started telling him, I started sharing my darkness. And he starts crying, said, Brother Tracy, and then he stopped me. And he's weeping on the telephone. And he began to speak into my darkness. He said, Brother Tracy, I love you. He said, I'm telling you what he said. He said, you are a gifted individual. He said, you are an encourager. He said, you have a heart for God. He said, you have a great church. You have a great family. He said, you have three wonderful children. He said, you have a wonderful wife who loves you unconditionally. And he's speaking the truth into my darkness. I'll tell you what, I'm glad I reached out to him that day, Miss Lois. I'm glad I reached out to him when the Holy Spirit of God prompted my heart. Call Brother Andy. Call Brother Fain. If you can't get a hold of him, call Brother Andy. Call somebody. Talk to someone. So, preacher, I would love to talk to someone. Hey, I'd love to talk to you. Honestly, for my Lord, I'd love to talk to you. You said, preacher, you're a very busy man. I'll stop everything. It's real, man. And it gets dark and it gets tough. It gets perhaps suicidal thinking. Distorted thinking. You get distorted view of yourself. You get distorted view of God. Stand with me, please, for invitation. If the Lord's touched your heart, please come. Will you do that? Will you reach out? Do this now. Reach out now. You come. What's your number, Stephen?
Number 382.
You come now.
382.